Northwest Tasmania Crusade, Devonport, Thursday, 15th November 1984. Tonight, Mr. Newman will speak on the subject, Will God Spare Australia?
Continuing to read tonight from the book of Ezekiel, the 22nd chapter and verse 23. God's word says, righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a disgrace to any people. The psalmist could say, the wicked shall be cast into hell, and all the nations that forget God. And so tonight, as I read from God's word, I trust that you will listen to it, and that we will give ourselves afresh to it. It says in Ezekiel chapter 22, verse 23, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, now that's what Australia needs. Australia needs the word of the Lord. Now we can organise tremendous social programs in Australia, and that's good. We need to be doing it constantly. But social programs will never be what Australia really ultimately needs. We need to have a country that comes back to a position where our nation is totally given to God, like the prodigal son. He had to return to the father. Now he could have stayed in the pig pen. They said, we'll clean it out every day, and maybe we'll put a little scent round so the smell of the pigs won't be so bad. They could have cleaned up the pig pen, and we can try and clean up our nation, but what our nation desperately needs is to return unto God. That's why we need to preach the word of the Lord. That's the greatest need in our nation today. Now notice what the prophet says. The word of the Lord came unto me saying, son of man, you're a land that is not cleansed or rained upon in the day of indignation. You're a land that is not cleansed. Mankind needs the new birth. We need to be born again into God's family. You are born again physically into your earthly family. God says we need to be born again spiritually into God's family. So we need the new birth. But I believe that today Australia needs the new bath. There needs to be a cleansing. Thou art a land that is not cleansed. And isn't that true of Australia today? We see the filth, we see the garbage, we walk into the news agents and we see the piles of PM and Penthouse and Playboy magazine. We see the video shops everywhere spewing out their filth and garbage. Thou art a land that is not cleansed, nor rained upon. Now the Bible speaks about the former and latter rains. The former rains happened at Pentecost when thousands were won into the church of Jesus Christ. But then too, before the harvest comes, there's the latter rains. And I believe that that's happening. It's happening throughout the world. There's a tremendous movement of the Spirit of God. Why was it that 4,000 evangelists gathered in Amsterdam mid last year? Why is there this great interest by young men across Australia today to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ? In September next year, we are having a conference for itinerant evangelists, and there will be evangelists and those aspiring to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ gathering into Sydney. We'll be gathered together for 4 days, and if you're interested, please see Rob Holt or somebody about it, because we want to get you there, and we want as many people as we can across Australia to train and to be better fitted to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. But there's this mighty spiritual awakening. It's happening in so many places, and it's exciting that it's happening here in Tasmania at this time. Now notice what it says. There is the conspiracy of her prophets in her midst, like a roaring lion tearing the prey. We see, first of all, that the prophets have failed. That's why they've got problems in the land. The prophets have failed. Now, who are the prophets? They're the Old Testament preachers. And they failed to bring the word of God to the people of God. And those of us who are preachers here tonight, we've got to learn lessons from that. We've got to preach the word of God. That's what Australia needs. God's word. We're tired of the philosophies of men. We need to hear the word of God. The prophets have failed. The preachers have failed. Verse 26, her priests have done violence to my law. and have profaned mine holy things. They've made no distinction between the holy and the profane, and have not taught the difference between the unclean and the clean. They've hid their eyes from my Sabbath, and I am profaned against amongst them. The priests have made no distinction between the unclean and the clean. In other words, the Old Testament priests, they didn't show any difference in their lifestyle. Now, who are the priests today? Well, Peter tells us in his epistle that every person that receives Jesus Christ into their heart, we've been made priests unto our God. The Bible teaches this wonderful doctrine, the priesthood of all believers. When we receive Christ, we can pray to God, and it's a wonderful thing. But we see that the priests in the Old Testament in this chapter are just living like the world around them. Now, how much that's like Christians today? There's no difference between the Christians today so often and those in the world. They say the same things. They do the same things. They go to the same places. They show no power in their lives. They conform to the same norms as society. They've got no victory. They've got no joy. When they come into a circumstance of trial, they go under just like everybody else. Maybe it's financial trials and they go under. Maybe it's a time of sickness, and because they haven't got that spiritual strength, they go under. And they're not radiating the person of Jesus Christ today. I'm sick and tired of Christians who are not really committed to the person of Jesus Christ. They're like these French poodle dogs that walk around. We want Christians that are like bulldogs, got a little bit of bite. They'll go out and attack the world today. That's the kind of Christians that we're needing. We see that the priests have failed. It says, her princes within her are like wolves tearing the prey by shedding blood and destroying lives to get dishonest gain. Now, who are the princes? Well, they're the Old Testament politicians. And we look at our politicians today and we groan within. We see so many of them who aren't living godly lives. We see so many of them, and it commonly is blasphemy everywhere. What does it say back in the book of Isaiah? Listen to these words. It says this: the expression on their faces bears witness against them. They display their sin like Sodom. They do not even conceal it. Woe to them, for they have brought evil on themselves. And in verse 20 it says this: and women rule over them. What that means is women like men. In other words, they had homosexuals in government leadership. And we've got that same thing today. In Sydney there are four basic homosexual newspapers that you can buy under the counter. And they're surfacing to the top of the counter today. And they make the boast that there are practicing homosexuals in political circles in Sydney at this moment. No wonder we've got to be in prayer for our nation today. And then it says in verse 29, and by the way, those of you who know of Christians in politics, you pray for them. Bear them up in prayer. Keep behind them. Write them encouraging words. Ring them on the phone. Say, we know that you're going through pressures and trials, but we're praying for you. And it says in verse 29, the people of the land have practiced oppression, have committed robbery, they've wronged the poor and the needy, they've oppressed the sojourner without justice. So we see that when the preachers fail, the people of God fail, the politicians fail, we see that the people of the land are exactly like we've got in Australia today, just a bunch of cynics and knockers. What's the answer? Thank God there is an answer. God's word gives that answer to us. In verse 30 it says this: and I search for a man among them that should build up the wall, stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it. But I found none. God says, I sought for a man. God always takes the initiative. He's constantly looking. He's looking for a Moses, for a Jeremiah, for a Corrie ten Boom, for an Amy Carmichael. He's looking for a man or a woman that he can take up and that he can use for his glory. I sought for a man among them. It says that should build up the wall. That's what we need today. Builders. Tired of people that are knocking things down all the time. Cynics and knockers. Guy had a note on his door one time, come in without knocking and go out the same way. Well, that's what we need. Adeline Stevenson used to say, if you throw mud, you lose ground. And that's what we're like. We've got to be prepared to build up the wall. And it says, and stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it. Standing in the gap, you've got a hand on God, you've got a hand on man. You're vulnerable. The pressure's on you. People don't understand. But you're standing in the gap before me. Living with a conscience void of offence before God. We're living before God. The thing that always challenges my heart is that God knows constantly what I'm thinking about all the time. Seeing into my mind. God knows right now, this very instant in time, what you're even thinking about. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable unto thee, O God. I mentioned, I think, over at Ulverston, Sunday night. We're out of Springs. And we went out to one of the tracking stations. And we had this little old mini monk. And we're burbling down the road. I tell you, young people, Indiana Jones doesn't have as much fun as we do sometimes, I tell you. And we're going down the road. And we pull up at this tracking station and go in through the security. And I'm there on this TV set. They said it's going to start. We'll have the satellite coming out of Timor at any moment. 115 kilometre band. We're just going to take it straight down through Australia. And they picked up everything. They know what the wheat crop is. They know where they're planting marijuana. They even know about those extensions that you've made to your house that you haven't submitted to council. And you're going to tell me that God doesn't know what's going on if man can devise that? Standing in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it. Listen tonight. God is going to lay his hand of judgment upon our land unless we are prepared as a nation to return to him. Any surface check of ancient or modern history will reveal that fact. The sad little phrases uttered, but I found none. They didn't dare enough, they didn't share enough, and they didn't care enough to reach their country. But we've got pressures on our nation today. There's the moral breakdown in our nation today, which should frighten us. Manning Clark said this, and he's the great Australian historian. He said, I have no doubt that Australia is at the end of one sort of society. And when a society is crumbling, its morality becomes archaic and permissive. But the breakdown of these moral values is only the symptom of a deeper malaise. Now we ought to be concerned about the moral breakdown in our country. The fact that now there's over 100,000 abortions every year now in Australia. Think of that little shallow grave that we read about in the paper over there in Melbourne. And there we heard about all these little unformed babies that were over there in that grave. God doesn't judge Australia, he's going to have to apologise to Sodom and Gomorrah. What does God say about abortion? About that little unborn baby in the womb? A mother went to a doctor one time. She had a little child with her. She said to the doctor, listen, I'm expecting a baby again and I don't want it. I want you to get rid of the unborn baby. He said, well, certainly, madam, we can handle that, but I'll tell you what I'll do. Tell you what I'll do. To make things easier and simpler for you, we'll leave that little one in the womb alone. Just give me this other one and I'll slice its throat. And we'll kill it and there won't be anywhere, your life won't be in danger and there won't be anywhere near the same. She said, stop! You can't do that. That's my little child. He said, what is the difference? The psalmist says this in Psalm 139. for thou didst form my inward parts, thou didst weave me in my mother's womb. I will give thanks to thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are thy works, and my soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from thee when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the depths of the earth. Thine eyes have seen my unformed substance, and in thy book they were all written, the days that were ordained for me, as when yet there was not one of them. And we've got to come to grips with that. Archbishop Marcus Sloane said in Sydney, when he was the Archbishop at the time, he said, Australia has become morally bankrupt since the advent of post-war prosperity. This prosperity has created a spirit of secularism, materialism and sexual permissiveness. Australia today is a sin-sodden society rivaling ancient Greece or Rome. And then too, there's inflation caused by greed and selfishness. There's the problem of communism that's knocking at our doors. Listen, when they study Australia in China, they don't call it Australia, they call it the new China. They could join hands like that, the Chinese circle the world. And then to this apathy. She'll be right, mate, but she ain't right. Edmund Burke, the great British statesman, said, all that is required for evil to triumph is for good men to do nothing. Lukewarmness is the sin that makes God sick. He says, you're neither hot nor cold. I will spew you out of my mouth. You make me sick. And God looks down on his church. And he sees the great challenges, the great opportunities. But he sees us so absorbed in the daily cares of life, getting our little empires together. He says, the challenges are there. You're doing nothing about it. The lost have got to be reached. You make me sick. I've given you salvation. I've given you eternal life. I've given you a love in your hearts, peace and joy. Go out and share that with as many people as you possibly can. The world has got to hear. There's humanism or man's wisdom. The media today, our government circles today, our education system today is permeated by humanism, which simply says that no deity will save us. We must save ourselves. Then there's the problem of Islam. That's one of our greatest foes that we've got to face and fight in the not too distant future in Australia. Islam is the major religion in 35 countries. Every seventh person in the world is a Muslim. Islam is the second largest religion in Europe. There are now over 250,000 Muslims in Australia. According to Dr. Muhammad Wang, a Chinese Muslim in Australia, he said that there's a new phase in the campaign for a greater Islam in Australia that's beginning. In Western Europe alone, there are 8,700,000 Muslims. In Britain, there's no less than 1 million and probably closer to 2 million. Now listen to this. In 1976, the Islamic Council of Europe had as its aim to establish a mosque of reasonable size in each major city in Europe. Since then, $7.5 billion mosque has been, the plan for the $1 million mosque has been announced for London. It's been opened and plans announced for a $20 million structure in Rome, a rival for St. Peter's Cathedral in splendour. There are now 300 mosques in Britain, some of them former Christian churches, and a reported 22 English newspapers, language newspapers, propagating Islam. In fact, they booked out the London Hilton for 3 months. They put this huge banner right across the front. The Queen opened it. And they had this saying on the banner, Make Britain Muslim. A festival statement declared this, unless we win London over to Islam, we'll fail to win the whole of the Western world. In London, a Muslim missionary training station has been opened where Muslims are now launching their crusades for Britain and the rest of the world. Islam says this, Christianity, therefore its claims have failed miserably. The church has lost its influence on national life. Its holy day, Sunday, is largely given over to sports and fun. The celebration of its two most significant religious events, Christ's birth and resurrection have become virtual travesties of the truth they once proclaimed. Even the name of Christ himself is commonly used as a swear word. What the Arabs will do is this. They'll go along to a businessman in France. They'll say, look, we'd like to buy your business. They say, well, it's not for sale. They say, you can't fool us. We know that it's going down the drain, but we'll buy it off you. We'll leave a little money here in France for cosmetic purposes, because we know that if you sell it, they've got guards at every Swiss bank, and anybody that looks like a Frenchman, they'll dive on them there. You can't take the money out of the country. But tell you what we'll do. We'll buy the business, and we want you to reinvest this amount of money into this particular fund. Now, what that fund is for is this, that they are now gaining billions and billions of petrodollars as well, and pushing it into Muslim evangelism right around the world. And that's going to shortly sweep into Australia. But what's Australia's hope? Australia's hope ultimately doesn't lie in a political party. Sure, be conscientious. Pray about those whom you vote for. But ultimately it won't lie in politics. It's not in social improvement. It's education is not the answer. Many of Hitler's SS troops had university education. It doesn't lie in the United Nations. That Korean jet that was blasted out of the sky and no one said boo about it. Our hope is not in a higher standard of living. What is our hope? I believe with many of you here tonight that the only hope for Australia is a God-sent, prayed down, Holy Ghost revival. That's the only answer for Australia tonight. I was speaking to Dr. Edwin Orr at Amsterdam. I said, what's the answer? He said, the only answer, you know it in 2 Corinthians 7:14, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven. I will forgive their sins and I will heal their land. If my people, if invasion comes to Australia, don't blame the politicians. Don't blame the national leaders. The blame must come back to the church, the people of God. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, and I will heal their land. When we were in Hobart, we produced that little film, many of you have seen it, The Great South Land of the Holy Spirit. We told what happened in England when the first fleet sailed. It was during the height of the Wesleyan revival. John and Charles Wesley, George Whitefield had gone up and down the land, just preaching the word of God. Now they had it hard. They were thrown into the mire and the filth, but they just come up smiling again, just kept preaching. When they went to Ireland, they stood in front of the plate glass windows of the church. It was the only safe place in town to preach, because they knew that no one would throw rocks at them, because if they dodged, the windows would get smashed. And so they just preached there. Nothing would stop them. And the whole of England came to God. All the gin shops, all the brothels were pushed away. And there was this mighty movement of the Spirit of God. Historians tell us that if that hadn't have happened, Britain would have gone through revolution and bloodshed. 2 years later, after the first fleet sailed, France, because of Voltaire and his humanism and his atheism, was plunged into the bloodbath of the French Revolution. And they're the alternatives that we've got in Australia. Either we're going to have a nation that's going to return to God, because firstly the people of God give their hearts and lives totally to Jesus Christ, or we're going to have a nation that is controlled by humanism. Professor Manning Clark, that I quoted a moment ago, said this about 2 or 3 years ago in Wollongong University, that in 10 years there's going to be anarchy, riot and bloodshed in Australia. He said there's going to be a polarisation of forces, humanists on one hand, religionists on the other. He ends up by saying, I hope the humanists win. What's the answer? The answer is a returning to God. Because you see, as a nation, we are made up of individuals. And individually we have to all come back to God. And I'm going to ask us to do that tonight. Whether as Christians, I'm going to ask us to rededicate our lives to Jesus Christ. Or perhaps, if we've never received Christ, then to make that great decision right here tonight. Will God spare Australia? The answer to that question lies here in this tent tonight. Peter says this, "For if God did not spare the angels when they sinned, but cast them down into hell and committed them to pits of darkness reserved for judgment, and did not spare the ancient world, but preserved Noah, a preacher of righteousness, with seven others, when he brought a flood upon the world of the ungodly. And if he condemned not the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah to destruction by reducing them to ashes, having made them an example of those who would live ungodly thereafter." The Bible says that God didn't spare the angels that rebelled against him, that went with Lucifer. He cast them out of heaven. God says too that he spared not the ancient world. The days of Noah, when the Bible says the thoughts of man were only evil continually. And isn't our world like that? The team goes into the high schools. They have to watch every phrase and every word because their kids will turn it around into a smutty, dirty joke. The thoughts of you men know what it's like. Those men that you work with, and you ladies ought to be praying for your menfolk at work. The filth and the garbage that they have to put up with every day, and they have to come home to a pure wife and children at night. The thoughts of man's heart were only evil continually. And God said, "I'm going to judge the world, Noah. Build an ark. Get your family inside. Now preach to the people." They said, "You old fool." God said, "Time's up, Noah. Get into the ark." When everyone was safe inside, God closed the door. People started to put out their hands and drops of rain started to splash into their palms. Beads of sweat appeared on their brow. They said, "Maybe it's true." They raced down the road up to this big old ark. But the door was closed. They pounded on the door. They said, "Noah, open up to us." Noah would gladly have opened that door, but he couldn't because God had closed the door. The time of opportunity was past. Judgment was coming. They could have been close to the ark. They could have been miles away. Some of you are close to the salvation of Jesus Christ tonight. Some of you might be miles away. But unless you've got Jesus Christ in your heart, when Jesus Christ comes again, we're lost. If God didn't spare the ancient world, do you think that he's not going to spare us? If God didn't spare the angels, do you think he's going to spare us unless we return to him? God spared not Sodom and Gomorrah. Lot had to be ripped out of Sodom. His wife longed to be back there and she was turned into a pillar of salt. And how, like so many Christians, we have to be pulled out of the world. And so many of us long to be back in the world. But God says, "I want you to be different. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him." God spared not Israel, the apple of his eye, when they turned their back on him. You think God's going to spare us? Yes, God spared not the angels. He spared not the ancient world. He spared not Sodom and Gomorrah. He spared not Israel. But thank God, this is a mystery that you and I will never understand. God spared not his own son, but delivered him up freely for us all. God saw that we couldn't pull ourselves up by our own shoelaces. God said, "I'm going to do something for them. Who will go for us?" Jesus Christ said, "Father, here am I, send me." And he came into the world. He lived a life of love. He poured out that love to everyone that he met. And at the end of that life, they took him. And can you imagine God looking down? His poor puny man taking Jesus Christ, smashing their fist into his face, driving a crown of thorns into his mouth, spitting into the face of God. Can you imagine that? Insulting God. Can you imagine that? God looks down. He watches as they push him down the Via Dolorosa. and out to the hill of Calvary. God the Father watches in horror as nails are driven through his hands and feet. A word spoken from the lips of the Saviour could have brought thousands of angels and taken him off that cross. God watched in horror as that cross was lifted and dropped into that prepared socket in the ground where his bones fall out of joint and he hangs there. God was prepared to watch that whole thing. God didn't spare his son. He could have. But if he hadn't, you and I would have been damned and lost for eternity. God said enough. And he brought darkness to the whole of the world. And in that darkness, he poured out his wrath and his hatred against sin. God, a holy God. God, a God of righteousness, is pouring out judgment upon his sin. The judgment for your sin and your sin and your sin. Your sin tonight, my sin. The sins of the world poured upon Jesus Christ. Bearing our judgment so that we might not come into judgment. David spoke, sang about a moment ago. But we've got to come. We've got to receive Jesus Christ. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, the great salvation of God? There is no other way. No alternate Calvary. We must come by way of the cross. We've got to come, kneel at the foot of the cross, say, Lord, I have sinned against you. But oh, Lord Jesus, forgive me and come into my heart. If we could get there by our good works, our church attendance, our sincerity, it wasn't necessary, I say it reverently tonight, for Jesus Christ to die on that cross. But there's only one way. Jesus Christ said, I am the way, the truth and the life. No one comes unto the Father but by me. That's why you've got to come tonight to Jesus Christ. How shall we escape if we neglect? So many of you have been neglecting that for too long. How shall we escape? The great unanswerable question of the ages. There is no escape. No escape for those who neglect the great salvation of God. But as you come to Jesus Christ, he says this, he that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out. Did you hear that tonight? He that comes unto me, says Jesus, I will in no wise cast out. God's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come unto him in repentance. And I'm going to ask you to come unto Jesus right now and receive him by faith. Let's bow in prayer, please. Every head, please, be bowed in prayer. Every eye closed as we speak to God in prayer. This is a sacred, holy moment tonight. A moment of great moment and decision. A moment when many of us here tonight have got to get right with God. There are scores of men and ladies and young people tonight that have got to give everything to Jesus Christ. And I'm going to speak to those who are believers right now. Those who are God's children. Are we prepared for revival tonight? Are we prepared for a mighty sweeping movement of the Spirit of God? It can happen here. Right here tonight. This place. This night. This rally. We've been praying for it always in the future. But why can't it happen here tonight? Right here, as the people of God give everything to God. Let's do that right now. I'm going to ask, I'm not even going to lead you in a word of prayer because God is going to speak to your heart. Now I'm going to ask you tonight to give everything to Him. We'll take a moment or two of silent prayer. Now I'm going to ask those of you, every single one of you, who named the name of Jesus Christ to rededicate and reconsecrate our lives to Him right now. Let's do it. Men tonight, ladies, young people, let's give our lives totally to Jesus Christ. Let's humble ourselves right now under the mighty hand of God. And He'll raise us up. But we've got to come to Him tonight and we've got to weep and we've got to cry for ourselves and for our nation. We've got to cry for our families, for our towns. We've got to cry for Devonport. We've got to cry for Ulverston, for Sheffield, for La Trobe. We've got to cry for this beautiful state of Tasmania. Too many of us have been too comfortable for too long. We've got to come to him now. It was a bush on fire that turned Moses aside. It's going to be a Christian on fire that's going to turn a world aside that's heading to hellfire. Let's ask God to touch us tonight. Just take a moment or two. Let's pour out our hearts to the Lord. Say, God, use us. Ask him for forgiveness where we fail. And ask him to help us tonight to strangely warm our hearts, to revive us. Let's do that right now, shall we? Let's pray to him. Live tonight in the hearts and lives of your precious children here tonight. And do a great work in our gathering here right now. Thank you, Lord, for the men and the ladies and the young people tonight that mean business with God, because they are the ones that are going to bring a mighty movement of God's Spirit to the churches in this area, to the towns and cities in this area. Thank you, Father, tonight for this precious time. I'm going to ask too that while we're bowed in prayer, if you tonight, as I've been sharing, are not sure that you belong to Jesus Christ, you've witnessed in your spirit with what I've been saying, you say, yes, I believe that that's true. I believe that unless we see something happen in Australia, what's going to lie ahead with what's happening in the world? We can't live in grandiose isolation any longer. We never know what's going to happen. But we've got this moment to turn to God. I tell you, if Australia turned to God, not even an atomic bomb could touch us. Because God will be our deliverer. We've got to turn to him. If you're not sure tonight that if you were to die right now, that you'd go to be with God in his heaven, let's make sure right now. If I wasn't sure that I was a Christian tonight, nothing would stop me from praying this prayer. The prayer of commitment. I'll pray it phrase by phrase. You follow me in the prayer. You pray it silently. God will hear the prayer. And on the authority of God's word, Jesus Christ tonight is going to come into your heart. So pray this prayer with me right now. Men and ladies and young people tonight, make sure that you belong to the Lord Jesus. He's waiting to come into your heart. Then the fear of the future is gone. You've got peace and joy in Jesus Christ. Let's pray this prayer tonight. Say this in your heart right now. Dear Lord Jesus Christ, here and now I come to you. I thank you for dying on that cross in such a painful way. I do thank you too that you're alive. Lord Jesus, forgive my sinfulness tonight. I turn my back on my old life. I'm coming now to you. Lord Jesus, come into my heart right now. From now on, I want to live my life for you. Take me and use me for your glory. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for coming into my heart just now. Now tonight we're bowed in prayer. I believe a beautiful moment when many have made commitments and recommitments to Jesus Christ. Let's continue in this attitude of prayer, please, with no one leaving. Please stand with me as we...
This concludes the message. God will spare Australia. If you prayed the prayer with Mr. Newman, we would like to send you a copy of our booklet, Welcome to the Family, to assist you in the Christian life. Please write to Bill Newman Crusades Australia. Don't forget to enclose your return address. Thank you.